Charlie, the nation and the year that's ahead of us, probably more than ever, certainly more than in my lifetime, is the fact that with what we've gone through and where we're heading, the church, and for not only for the, not just the church, but Americans need to hear encouragement. Yeah. They need to hear truth. And a lot of people are feeling kind of low, and yet they need to actually be encouraged. Why should they be encouraged?
Well, boy, there's a lot of reasons. And I do want to start with just kind of taking a damage report of how awful things are. And I actually think it's healthy, and I think it's helpful. And then we can build up from there. And kind of what were the contributing factors? Because my goodness, it was hard to watch yesterday. It was. And I know a lot of people here in this church did their part. I can't say that for every church across the country, quite honestly, but this church did their part. This church registered voters. This church mobilized. This church was aware, was alert, was informed, hosted the right gatherings. And you'll be blessed by that. You will. Mm-hmm. And you made an impact in this community, and yes, even the state. We'll talk about that. But yeah, it's we lost the Georgia runoffs, the Capitol tragedy, the NRA declared bankruptcy. President Trump has access to no social media at all whatsoever. They took him off of TikTok. I mean, what did they think he was going to do on TikTok? Spotify, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok. Really, in a stunning turn of events, I would have loved to have seen President Trump transition to TikTok when all other options were exhausted. The very company he was trying to kick out of the country. It's felt as if the hits have just kept coming.
Yeah.
And yet, I refuse to do anything but be committed to good cheer, positivity, and optimism. And some people have been, Charlie, are you delirious? Like, no, I understand completely what's going on in our country. But let's also take a step back and ask ourselves the question, Jack, is it as bad as it feels? And the answer is no. The Democrats do not have 60 seats in the United States Senate. They have 50. A couple of them are going to be up in 2022 in very tough races in Arizona and Georgia. They have one blue dog Democrat, Joe Manchin. Nancy Pelosi did not get 244 seats in the House of Representatives. She only enjoys a 7-seat majority at most on certain days, depending on who shows up. And the incoming administration has pledged and promised unity. And they were not, and we'll get to exactly what they mean by unity, because it's actually something very specific.
Yeah.
And it's important that we all know, because it's not the unity that you might think, because their definition of unity is the absence of opposition. That's what they think of as unity. But they have no mandate to govern with a far left-wing agenda. The only reason, well, there's a couple reasons, that they got in even from a policy perspective was that I am not the other guy. And of course, there's all the, let's say, shenanigans and tomfoolery and gamesmanship, which we can dive into here, that obviously played a role in all of that. Not to mention the fact that social media was a completely corrupted enterprise throughout the entire election, where you could not even talk about Joe Biden's son without losing your Twitter account in the month of October. They do not have a mandate to govern with the iron fist that they're preparing to govern with. They barely control our government, barely. But they're acting as if that they have 66-seat majorities. And so we also need to take a step back and say, in a year where we were supposed to get blown out of the U.S. Senate, I mean, lose seats that we've never lost before, we advanced in the U.S. House of Representatives. We won seats here in California, and you guys deserve credit for that. Young Kim, Michelle Steele, Mike Garcia.
Daryl Issa.
Four total flips, right, Jack?
Issa, yes.
We flipped three state legislatures and won governors across the country and lost zero state legislatures. We have the most diverse and youngest group of Republicans probably ever, including the youngest ever representative, Madison Cawthorn.
Great show, by the way.
Thank you.
How old is he? 24?
He's 25. He is as young as you can be to be a U.S. congressman.
Have you guys heard him speak?
Yeah. Madison Cawthorn. Awesome. We have Elvira Salazar, who speaks fluent Spanish, who won in a Democrat seat in downtown Miami, Florida, Jack. We have Burgess Owens, former NFL football player, black American from Utah. We have Byron Douglas. We have some amazing success stories happening. Florida used to be something called a battleground state. Now we might as well call it Alabama. I mean, it is like we win by 400,000 votes.
Yeah.
It's not even
aren't
close.
Aren't we all moving to Florida shortly?
I have a mixed theory on that, because I'm totally supportive of us maxing out the battleground states, but don't forsake the battle in front of you. So I kind of have
If there's any good people out there, California is a great place to move to now. I mean it. Things are turning around. It happened in this last election.
No, it's true.
We'll talk about it later. But I think California is going to surprise people in the future.
I completely agree. And you look at, and here, we can actually learn something from the left. If you would have told me 10 years ago Arizona would have two Democrat senators and send their electors to a Democrat president, I said, what state of Arizona are you talking about? The left was relentless. They had a battle plan. They implemented it. They had faith even when things did not look good. And they were perseverant and they were persistent. The same's going to happen in California. You will win this state back eventually. But it's going to take that kind of dedication. It's going to take 10 years, 15 years. It might even happen quicker than that. But also, let's go even just across the country. Ohio, Trump won by 8.5 points. Iowa, we won by 8 points. We, across the country, this is the first time since 1907 that the incoming president has less seats in the House of Representatives, meaning he had no coattails whatsoever, Joe Biden. Starts to make you think maybe you know exactly what I mean by that. We're broadcasting on YouTube, everybody. So you know exactly what I mean when
so
I do this.
So we have to be sensitive to censorship.
I haven't said anything. I'm just moving my hands, guys, right? It's all I'm doing.
No, I'm just hesitating.
Can they take down YouTube channels for this? I don't know.
Well, yeah, because here's what happens.
I didn't say anything, for the record.
When I go like this, I don't know if you guys know this or not. He knows this. But if I go like this, the next thing we hear on social media is that I'm sending signals. No, really. I'm sending signals. There, Charlie just did one right there. What does this mean? Everyone starts analyzing. It's absolutely crazy.
Yeah. And so we can get into that too. The overanalyzing of certain things. That's a whole different thing. But look, here's the thing, everybody. It feels awful. I get it. But it wasn't a blowout. It wasn't. We won places we weren't supposed to win. We advanced territory. There's two states that are big problem childs that are back in play almost instantaneously, Arizona and Georgia, that have got to fix the way we do elections in this country. And that's got to be priority number one. This mail-in ballot nonsense has got to stop when we are just throwing ballots all over the place. It has to.
Yes.
And Jack, Georgia and Arizona have Republican legislatures. They have Republican governors. And they have to start taking marching orders from their constituents. Where Georgia had, at its most, 225,000 mail-in ballots back in 2016. They had 1.2 million mail-in ballots this last November. Now, just from an economy of scale, imagine, Jack, if you already actually know what this is like. Six times the amount of people show up for a Sunday service than you anticipate. So, bad example. But if anyone else out there that doesn't have booming, wonderfully flourishing churches doesn't know what that's like, the point is that you don't have the infrastructure to be able to facilitate that. So what do they do? Well, because Stacey Abrams believed, she never gave up, she was well-funded, she changed the way elections were done in Georgia. Less convinced about persuasion and more convinced about actually the mechanics of how elections are done. So the signature verification threshold was changed.
Yes.
Where kind of a scribble is more acceptable than actually what exactly it says in your driver's license. These sort of kind of boring, inconsequential, more legal fights never concerned us as conservatives. Because, what exactly it's in the courts. And all of a sudden we realize in an election on the margins, when you have 20,000 votes being rejected, when 97,000 votes were rejected back in 2016, that's the difference between winning and losing Georgia and with it the United States Senate. And that has to be one of the top marching orders there. But here's the other thing that I think is really promising, is that the Democrats did not win anywhere on any of their ideas or policies. Think about this. The only places that they won was just pathologically hating Donald Trump and running on moderate policies. They did not win on any of the things that they are now espousing in the United States Senate. Nowhere did people show up and say, you know, I want a Democrat so we can have a robust debate on gender pronouns in the United States Senate. And no one showed up and they said, you know what, I want a Democrat because I think it's about time we say a woman after we say a prayer in the United States Congress.
You guys know what he's talking about, right? Amen. Okay. Just in case you missed that.
They're just getting started, right? And that's one of the other reasons I have hope, and we'll get into that. But it's if conservatives play their, if we do things the right way, and if we don't allow them to break our will, here's one promise I have for you tonight. more than anything else. It's a guarantee. So we know the laws of gravity, we know the laws of nature, we know the laws of thermodynamics, and there's the laws of the left. The left screws up everything they touch. Everything. Everything. Force equals mass times acceleration, an object at rest will stay at rest, and everything the left touches will get to utter and complete ruin. And so they are unable to govern. Now, you might say, Charlie, that's an over-exaggeration. No, it's absolutely true, and here's why. Because every one of their policies run contrary to God's laws and
true.
God's nature. Every one of them.
Yeah.
And so this happens in California, Illinois, New York, so there's a collision point where all of a sudden they spend money they don't have,
right.
They fight against biology, they try to program human beings against natural incentives, and then people say something, and this is going to take like 100 days. I want the Republicans back in charge, please. What is going on? You got Chuck Schumer arguing to add Puerto Rico as a state, AOC screaming, and then there's going to be an opportunity. I guarantee you this, and these slim majorities, the Democrats will mess this up. They will. And they're in control of everything, Jeff.
But they're terribly divided.
And they are. They're
against each other.
Yeah, and that's the other takeaway and the hope that I have right now. And I pray we can be more in lockstep than the Democrats, because now they're going to fight over the feast. And they don't have a lot of margins to fight over the feast. We're talking about a 50-50 tie that would require calling in the vice president to break that tie, which is no small feat to just go through that, and the filibuster is still intact. And that would take Manchin and Mark Kelly and Tester to all agree to vote on that, which is it's easier said than done. And the Democrats are now actually going to have to demonstrate to the American people what exactly they believe and why they believe it. You have the keys to the kingdom, Joe Biden. What are you going to do? What do they do on day one? Kill thousands of jobs, Keystone XL pipeline, Dakota Access pipeline. Mask mandate that he doesn't even honor himself when he goes to the Lincoln Monument. It took him like an hour to violate that. The U.S. Israel Embassy Twitter account got changed and changed back from U.S. Embassy to Israel to the U.S. Embassy to Israel, Gaza, and the West Bank.
Okay, so
that's
I
just like in the first 5 hours.
So I got criticized for putting up fake news when I put that up about the embassy.
Because they changed it back.
Do you know what happened? My news was true. It was true. But they got so much flack on the first day on the job. They got so much flack from people seeing that and responding and going ballistic on the fact that they diluted that office from being the ambassador to Israel to the ambassador of being Israel, Palestine, and Gaza.
Yeah, West Bank, yeah.
West Bank. And then they quickly changed it. The first day on your job, you wind up flipping.
Yeah.
And so then people started saying, this is fake news. I can't find this anywhere. It's because they flipped. I put it up there when they did it, and I left it up there as a point of history. But now you go look and they say, Pastor Jack, you're wrong. They didn't do that. That's because you're about 5 hours too late
yep.
to that moment.
They got
really.
Such backlash. And
it's
I
true.
Mean, they're messing up Twitter accounts in the first couple hours. They're going to screw this thing up, okay? Trust me. They can't get nations correct in the first couple hours, let alone run a government. And this is only going to replicate itself in every single agency, every single briefing.
There's some good news, though, that's just kind of sweet. I know as Christians we shouldn't revel in the misfortune of others, but the nation of Uganda banned Twitter from their country. How sweet is that?
The ambassadors of freedom.
Yeah, you mentioned, you guys, it's kind of strange because the Canadian government what's his name?
Trudeau.
Jason? Jacob? Justin. Justin Trudeau endorsed and was excited about Biden. Do you know that? Now, he was. I don't think Canadians were, but he was. And then what happens the first day?
Keystone XL.
The first day, Biden's going to stop the Keystone oil. And now he's freaking out. Canada's freaking out because they're looking at losing incredible amounts of money. What was sad today is that with this decision, and you might know the number exactly on the front end, but there's an immediate 8,000 or 9,000 jobs mm-hmm. lost. And then, very, very soon, because of Keystone, 43,000 jobs are going to be immediately dissolved in the United States. Immediately.
Mm-hmm.
It's just That's tragic.
And a lot of those jobs are people that moved across the country specifically for that work.
For Keystone.
But the agenda and the narrative is going to, you know, is going to supersede reality.
So, Charlie, the Bible tells us, God says in his word in Daniel chapter 2 that I'm the Lord, I am God, and I set up kings and I take kings down. What's very interesting to this is that this church knows that I was arguing how much we need to, as a nation, get back to the Constitution. Of course, as a church, we need to get back to the Bible. As a nation, we need to get back to the Constitution. Listen, the Bible is the birthplace of the Constitution. One feeds the other and one defends the other. The Bible doesn't need defense. It's a sword. It functions by itself. But it is sure nice to have the Bible and the First Amendment. We don't have to have the First Amendment, but we have it. So what's interesting is that when you look at Daniel chapter 2, that God sets up kings and he takes kings down, God never does that by sinning or doing evil. He cannot do evil. Mm-hmm. The remarkable thing is that there's obviously, at least on paper, I don't know, I cannot speak for heaven. The dynamic of what America is in right now is as epic as even as the birth of this nation, in the sense that what's up? When this nation was born, we were asking, what's up? How could we defeat the greatest military power on earth? But we did. Well, it was God. The nations of the world began to look at us because things just started happening. We were all surprised by God's blessing 200 years ago. Now we're at this moment where people are saying, what's up? Rather than be discouraged because you can't figure it out, you know, everyone likes to put everything in its little proper slot. God's doing something. I don't understand it, but he is doing something. And I got to tell you, this is my opinion. This is my opinion. 2020 was a time where we obviously had a supernatural, almost vetting of the church in America. Every church had the same Bible, but churches did different things. History will write that report card. But now we're in 21, and we stand every day, we're talking about this before, this church stands every day by God's grace, because the powers that be out there would shut us down in a second, and they're sharpening their swords as we speak. We stay open by the grace of God every day. Here's here's the truth, and God's been so good. The truth of the matter is, by God's grace, we're standing. If you as a church out there in America, if you didn't make the cross over into the new year standing, I don't know if you're going to get a chance to stand again. Think about this. Something's going on in our world. Something's going on in America. God's doing something. And I just want to put a cry out to churches. You really need to open up now, because there's a high probability that you may never be granted the freedom to do that from the government again. And if you're waiting for the government to give you permission to open up, I don't think it's going to come from this current administration. I just don't think it's going to come. And I plead with Christians and churches, if everyone opened up right now, as it were, if we believed in the last moment, in the last days, we could take our last stand. And it could be epic for the kingdom of God if we, the church, rallied in America to preach the gospel one more time. I think it'd be incredible.
I couldn't agree more. And I mean, there's an honest assessment that needs to be done. As I mentioned, this church did everything right. And if every church was as prayerful and alert and involved as this church, especially in this last election, things would have looked a lot differently. You especially look at the state of Georgia. State of Georgia, where you have pastors that are coming out and they are saying, we don't like the whole culture war Christianity thing. We're not going to get involved in this election. When we know the stakes, and now all of a sudden you see the stakes of what happened, where you have the Christian rapper Lecrae, who comes out and campaigns for Raphael Warnock, the pro-abortion advocate.
Oh, no.
That's the guy who we're listening to on K-Love, Lecrae, who we're supposed to look up to, who, in my personal opinion, should never be allowed to perform at another church after advocating for Raphael Warnock.
Wow.
Who, for Lecrae, who's a Christian rapper, he wanted to be loved and accepted by the Democrat power establishment more than standing up for truth, the pro-abortion Raphael Warnock. So you're exactly right. When it happens to the church in America, and there's three categories of churches right now in the country. There's those that are apathetic and scared, refuse to open, and they remain disengaged. There are churches that still remain somewhat closed, but they're almost become left-wing instruments of activism. And those are, I wish they were apathetic, actually, because they're misapplying the text for something that is quite, I believe, dangerous for the country. And then there's churches like yours, Jack, and like Rob McCoy and James Cadiz and Pastor Jurgen from San Diego and John Randall and Greg Denham, and the list goes on. There's some fighters here in California, everybody, and across the country. And it's a list that hopefully will continue to grow. But here's the question, and it was just illustrated to me beautifully by Pastor Greg, and it was this, is do we want cruise ship Christianity or battleship Christianity? And that's, if we're honest with ourselves, the way that the gospel has been mistaught, or taught incorrectly is a better way to say it, to congregants across the country and Christians, is the gospel will free you of all earthly responsibility. You can go take a vacation endlessly on a cruise ship, and you're never going to have to worry about anything again. When in reality, it's like, no, once you give your life to Jesus, now you buckle up and you go into the conflict. Now you go into the difficult situations. Now you're going to contest for the people that do not have a voice, for the people that need salvation, for the churches that need to open. And some pastors are saying, well, I don't want the church to get involved in politics. They must be reading or ignoring different parts of the Bible than I am. How are they supposed to reconcile of the heroes in the Old Testament that are portrayed as heroes, that got involved in secular government for God's will, such as Daniel, Esther, Mordecai, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, just to begin the list, where all of them got involved for God's purpose in secular government? How are they supposed to reconcile what Jesus Christ said at Caesarea Philippi, when in the original Koine Greek, Jesus Christ said, on this rock build my, we say church, but the actual Greek term is ekklesia. Ekklesia was a secular Greek term that literally was what we're doing tonight, talking about what's happening around us, finding a way to try and make sense of the chaos as active citizens. And you know what the Greeks used to have as the two big words when they gathered in an ekklesia? Eleutheria and isonomia, which means freedom and equality. Jesus knew what word he was using when that was in God's word. He didn't use the secular word synagoge. He didn't use temple. Why is that? Because Jesus wanted comprehensive Christianity, not compartmentalized Christianity. He wanted us to be everywhere. And guess what that means? That means you're in the tough situations. That means you're going up to open the church, that you're contesting in every scenario imaginable. Here's just a newsflash to everyone watching at home, not as much here. You've grown way too comfortable as a Christian in this country. You've been way too part of the mainstream culture, way too part of it. You should be always swimming against that stream. And Jack, you made a great point when we were chatting earlier in your studio. Well, I want to be relevant. You want to be relevant? Preach the word of God if you want to be relevant.
Awesome. So,
thank you.
The temptation that is coming up against your heart and your head is to allow yourself, listen, the temptation you're facing now is to allow yourself to be intimidated by the mob. I'll call it the mob. Jesus tells us, we just heard God's word to Joshua, don't be afraid. Be of good courage. Be strong. I'm with you. In Christianity, that is the norm. Many people today will say, I wish I lived in the days of Jesus. Are you sure? Listen, they were up against the Roman Empire. I told you earlier, New York Times asked me in an interview, what are you going to do now with Trump not being the president? I said, are you serious? That's the best question. I told the guy, I insulted him, I think. He'll never call me back. I said, are you serious? That's the best question you have. I said, how about this? We survived Nero. We've been around for 2,000 years. Leaders come and go. Our leader died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Are you kidding me? I said, it was never about people, how can you endorse someone who's a womanizer and all this stuff? It had nothing to do with the person. It had to do with his policies. If a candidate, I don't care what color they are, I don't care what status they are, I don't care what party they're with, if they have policies that honor God in the Word, they're going to get my vote. And that's just it. And so as believers, listen, there is a real movement now being engineered. Charlie can talk about it better than I can. The cannon, do you ever see those World War II movies where they're cranking the cannon? The guy's going like this, yep. Cranking the cannon, and the cannon's going like this. The guy's going like this. They're moving their cannon right now toward the Christian community in America right now. Why? Because they know that something happened in this last election among the Christian community. Why? What was it? It wasn't Trumpism. It wasn't the Trump cult. It was, and they're not going to get it. They just don't get it. We're blue in the face telling them. It was because they were Trump and many of the red candidates were pro-life. It's the pro-life issue. But they don't get it. And so they're going to lower their weapon at you, so to speak. I like what our friend Ben Shapiro says. I refuse to be intimidated. Isn't that a great line? I refuse to be intimidated. Listen, no one should be more able to deflect attacks than the Christian. We know what our mission is, and that is to bring every man, woman, boy, and girl into the love of God and the forgiveness of Christ into heaven. That's our mission. And we are to go all around doing good. That means blessing all of those, including our enemies. And we are to let the light so shine. One more thing before Charlie jumps in here. He mentioned about being a light or shining. And I thought, how precious is a candle? When you're walking around and you need, you know, when your power's out, do I need to tell you that in California? The next time your power goes out, and if you have a candle, have you noticed how much you protect that candle when you're walking around down the hallway or wherever you're at in the kitchen? You protect it. The church today needs to protect its witness, which is its candle. Jesus says, I walk through the midst of the seven lampstands. And how many times in the book of Revelation did he warn those churches, you better shape up or else you're going to lose your witness? He says, you better watch out or else I'm going to remove your candle. Wow. We need to enshrine for Christ and ensure our witness for Jesus, lest we find ourselves, right, not illuminating any light at all, not being a light in a dark place at all. We need to protect that light. And protecting that light is exactly what we talked about, opening up, being bold in the Lord, being strong in Him. But by all means, Christian, find your voice. And this is where you find your voice, right here, okay?
And to the point, Jack, of what you're saying, if you think about it, the left, which is just a filler term for the current power structure, and it's different than liberals. I have a lot of respect for liberals. They're really, really hard to find. Classical liberals, people that value freedom of speech, that are okay with differences of opinion, that the way liberals should be and the way they used to be, where they might be more socially liberal on certain issues, but they will fight tooth and nail to make sure you're able to still assemble and speak. We now have leftists running our government, which is a completely different philosophical way of looking at the world. And if you think about it, what is the one thing they do not control currently? They control academia. They control all of the companies. They control our tech companies. They control our media. They control our civil service. They control our government. They control our military. They control our intelligence.
Unions.
They control our unions. I could go on and on and on. The only thing they've never really been able to get their hands around, but they're trying,
here it comes,
is the church.
Yep.
And they're trying where now you have an openly pro-abortion senator from Georgia who's a reverend, calls himself a reverend, and he's now going to be going on the United States Senate invoking the name of God, using scripture to justify 1 million abortions every single year. And so for pastors that say, well, I don't like getting involved in politics. Well, hold on. Politics is coming to your church whether you like it or not. And the reason they say that, I'm going to say this as lovingly as I can, Jack. The reason they say that could be for a couple reasons. The first reason, I'll give them the most benefit of the doubt. They don't know politics and they're a little intimidated by it. I think some pastors fall into this category. I think some pastors are like, I don't quite get it. I don't like that excuse. Ask questions, find people that do understand it, because we're more than willing to pour in knowledge about something that, quite honestly, isn't that hard to wrap your hands around, okay? What they're really saying when they say that, though, is, it's a little too controversial for me. I kind of like the whole expanding our budgets and building bigger buildings while we're not a political church, as some churches in this, 30-mile radius will say. And yet, they're the first ones to say that America's a systemically racist country, yes, that we have to go march in the BLM Incorporated march, and they go and just, without any basis whatsoever, start to apologize for their whiteness. And, which is something that happened in a church not too far from here. And so, they don't want the controversy. And so, Jack, and I think that everyone here recognizes and realizes this, if the left gets the church, we're done. And guess what? They are working harder to infiltrate the church than the American church is just trying to influence, not even infiltrate, American government. They are doing everything they can through false teaching in seminaries, mm-hmm, through getting Christian rappers like Lecrae, right, just completely and totally just hypnotized by this Raphael Warnick nonsense and garbage. I mean, you said it perfectly. Just the life issue. You want to talk about an issue that is pretty simple to articulate? Raphael Warnock, new senator from Georgia, calls himself a Christian. He's perfectly okay with 1 million abortions a year, and 340,000 of them are black children every single year. Joe Biden calls himself a Catholic, and he's perfectly okay with that happening. I don't even have to get into the other issues, such as Israel, border security, child sex trafficking. I'm happy to get into all of them. That's a pretty easy way to be able to differentiate it. And so, the American church right now, here's the irony of it too, Jack, which I think you've kind of demonstrated, is that Americans right now are inundated with politics everywhere we go, everywhere. And whether it's politics in social media, politics at work, politics in sports, right? You can't watch a football game anymore without someone saying, you're a racist, right? Like, okay, I got that part. Okay. Thank you. I mean, it's over the top. Yeah. And National Basketball Association, all that. And yet, so people go to church to try to get clarity. They go for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes they get clarity for things that they're confused about. So you think about it. We have marriage ministries. We have prison ministries. We have youth ministries. We have summer camp ministries. We have ministries that help clothe and feed the poor. Yet the one thing that is dominating the American conversation, which is politics, most churches say, no, we don't do that. So are we supposed to trust you with anything you say if you're not trying to make sense of the political arena? And Jack, that's why your church is flourishing. Because you've had the courage to stand up and say, I will tell you what's going on in the world. And you deserve to be rewarded for that. And blessed, and you will be blessed for that. And let me make one. And I want you all to understand this, that this man right here and this church is going to make itself on a list very soon. Because we fool ourselves and we say, they want to get rid of the church. Wrong.
That's right. Yes, I see where you're going.
They want to get rid of the churches they don't like. They would love to have a state-run church. They'd love to have people that have religious authority justify their tyranny. In fact, the church starts working for them.
He's just speaking history. It's exactly what Hitler... Can I see you guys over there? I can't see you. Hey! How are you? Oh, no.
I don't want to break this check.
I know it's nice, but.
There. There. Is that better? Good.
Here's the deal. Hitler did that perfectly. Romania, Poland, the Soviets did that. They didn't abolish church. They went in and they looked at what churches were state compatible. They offered the church in those nations money. We'll increase your pay as a pastor. I'm not kidding. And there were some rebels that stood out. And I think of Richard Wurmbrand. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Niemöller and others who stood. And they didn't last very long. They were murdered by the regimes. But churches flourished. I always found it bizarre knowing I grew up in a Marine Corps home, so I heard about Soviet Union constantly. You guys remember when the alarms would... You're too young, but the alarms would go off. The alarms would go off in school, and we'd duck and cover because of a nuclear attack. Remember that stuff? Duck and cover drills? You guys, growing up with the Soviet threat, I remember standing in Red Square in Moscow, and I was shocked that there was a church there. There's a church in Red Square. It's a beautiful church. It was a state-controlled church. That's why it stood in Red Square. And so we're moving toward, don't be surprised if you hear more and more in the next 4 years about state-compliant churches. Churches that don't speak about anything that gets the state's attention. It's coming.
It's coming. And in fact, this is some of the language that's already being used. If you talk about, and this is one of the biggest things I want to just try to get everyone in an active posture about, because we got way too much to worry about to just kind of go through the whole self-pity thing. And trust me, I did that for like 10 minutes and I cut it out. Okay. So, and I understand it, because we got some real serious things that we have to make sure do not get implemented. And let me tell, and I've been talking about this at length on my podcast, and very few conservative commentators are actually talking about this right now. Tucker Carlson is one of the few that has really been phenomenal on this. But if you listen to Joe Biden's inaugural address, and you listen to even how MSNBC responded to it, they said, I heard him declare war. That's right. He's declaring a new war, a domestic war on terror. But it's incredibly unspecified, ambiguous.
Yep.
It would be one thing if he said, there are these groups of people that are living in this part of the country, and this is the threat that they pose, and this is why we must do something about it. Instead, the language that he used is political extremism. Whoa. And the other words he uses are probably more easily defined, but still those words get thrown around. But let's just start and stop on political extremism. What does that mean?
Exactly.
And so bills that are already being introduced in Congress, I want you guys to listen very carefully about this, are almost carbon copies of the post 9/11 Patriot Act, where now they want a new domestic war on terror that could be an endless war here in the country. They love endless wars, but this one will not take the kind of positioning in the Kandahar Valley. This one can happen right here in Camarillo, California.
Mm-hmm.
And we have the Fourth Amendment for a reason, so that government has to get a warrant before they spy on you or they kick down your door. And so what is beginning to be proposed because of the tragic events on January the 6th that no one in this church supports philosophically or morally is now grouping 75 million people into an event and saying, because of that, we must now have increased power. By the way, we already have 52 domestic terrorism laws on the books in this country, 52. But they want a new law that's primarily being pushed by Congressman Brad Schneider from the 10th Congressional District of Illinois that would give increased power for monitoring, surveilling, and potentially infiltrating groups. You had a person that used to run an intelligence agency use this term, that the problem, amongst other things, are libertarians and religious fundamentalists. They could categorize every person that is in this room as a religious fundamentalist. Why are they doing this? It's because they actually know they're really, really bad at governing and their ideas are going to kind of fail. So they need a reason to stay in power, everybody. And the reason that they're going to give now is Our policies might be unpopular and terrible and awful, but we're not them. Therefore, give us more power to spy, surveil, infiltrate, and thwart, when in reality, we know this, that we were disgusted by those events. That we knew that there was people that got caught up in it that said they made the biggest mistake of their life. They were professional agitators. There were people that were BLM. And yes, there were people that are not in any Trump movement I've ever been that call themselves Trump supporters. I'm like, I don't know if that's you're part of any Trump supporter I've ever seen at the other 30 rallies I've gone to. They're using this now as an excuse. So what does that mean for us? This means that we are now going to have the most consequential civil liberty fight since 9/11 for Christians and conservatives, where we have to say, guess what? You want to go spy on Americans? Go get a warrant, okay? Go to a judge and say you're going to do that. You want to go infiltrate a Christian or a conservative group? Go use one of the paths that already exists that, by the way, we know they can be abused because they use it to spy on President Trump. That we now have to understand the nuts and bolts of the U.S. Constitution, because I'm telling you right now, everybody, what they're trying to do is use the United States security apparatus to try and end disagreeable Christians and conservatives. And don't take my words for it. They're saying it out loud.
So let me just put a huge wet blanket over all this. I want to be wrong about this. I really do. So I'm watching what's happened this last 4 years. Let's be honest. And I'm sorry to say this because I know agents here at this church who are incredibly precious, diligent, fantastic Christian men and women who are federal agents. And I do not include you in this. But isn't it sad these last 4 years with what we've found out most recently? When you hear the acronyms FBI, it's now FBI followed up by a laugh. It's FBI, what a joke. Why? Because James Comey's FBI violated so much of the U.S. Constitution and probably will never be held accountable for it. There are, in the previous administration, violations of the U.S. Constitution. We've got issues in this last election where there's violations of the Constitution. And I'm a little concerned for this. When President Trump said, we're going to drain the swamp, none of us knew at first, what in the world is he talking about? Then we began to find out. Then we didn't realize how deep it went. And now we realize how global it is. And I'm wondering now, when you have corporations like Twitter and Google and all these guys who believe they are so big and powerful that the Constitution no longer applies to them because they're a bigger country than the United States. Here's my wet blanket. I'm wondering if we are just waking up to the realization that the Constitution actually bled out and died maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years ago. And we're just now realizing that the body's cold. You've got to believe in the Constitution. You've got to not be lawless, but submit to it. I'm not talking Christianity. Forget about Christianity. I'm talking about being an American citizen. You've got to believe in the Constitution.
That's right.
If you don't believe in it, honestly, what are you doing here? Now, I don't mean that to be rude. The U.S. Constitution is your governing document. It's the guardrails to your highway. And when you don't have a court or a law enforcement that obeys it, then I don't think I have a First Amendment anymore. I'm living on fumes right now. Are you with me? I don't think I actually have a Second Amendment.
And it's just a piece of paper if you don't understand what it stands for and what it means and where those rights come from and the importance of it. And Jack, I do want to reinforce something. There are thousands and tens of thousands of heroic federal agents in our country that are the boots and not the suits that go after the worst types of people in our country.
Yep.
And actually saddens me because they've been smeared by a small subset of people in Washington that decided to abuse our security apparatus. There are people right now in this community, in this neighborhood, in LA, where they wake up every day and they go to work for the Bureau and they're like, how do I get child sex traffickers in prison?
That's right.
How do I get narcotic dealers in prison? And unfortunately, they've gotten looped in to that. And that's wrong, because those people are doing moral work and good work for our country. And they deserve to be applauded and praised and lifted up for the great work that they're doing, truly. And because a couple bad actors smeared a lot of good work that has happened in the Bureau with going after these sorts of people. But Jack, I want to go to the social media thing for a second, if that's okay.
Of course.
I think it is, and I hate this term, existential threat, because everything is an existential threat to the left. But it actually is an existential threat, so that's the tragic thing. and so if you guys follow my podcast, first of all, thank you. I get more emails from Calvary Chapel Chino Hills people than any other place, so thank you for that. It's awesome.
So wait, you guys, Charlie knows. How many times do I text you saying, just listen to today's show?
And Jack, it actually really lifts me up. It really does. And so it blesses me. Thank you.
I'm listening. Please get his podcast. Please subscribe. Do the little pitch. Click here.
Is that okay?
Please.
Okay. It blesses me, and I would love nothing more than to wake up and see the Charlie Kirk show ahead of the New York Times tomorrow.
Yes.
And so that's kind of fun, right?
Do it. Do it. You'll love it.
If everyone took out their phone, everyone has a podcast app.
You can do it. Go ahead.
And this is one way to hear me where they can't censor me yet. You type in Charlie Kirk Show. And if you don't know what the podcast app is, find a 14 or 15-year-old near you.
Isn't it on the Apple iPhone? Isn't it purple?
It's a purple thing. And you just type in Charlie Kirk Show and you hit that subscribe button. If every person did it, it catapults us in the charts.
Do it.
And it blesses
us.
Yeah, so we've been talking about this a lot. No, thank you. It really helps me. Thank you, guys. It helps us. And it helps us reach millions of young people every single month. And our numbers have been phenomenal. And guess what, Jack? This church helped build the foundation of which we built our show on.
I remember.
And I mean that. And so thank you. And so we've been talking about the tech issue for quite some time. And what good is the First Amendment if you do not have the capacity to actually spread these ideas? And so we need to take a step back here. And I'm so glad you mentioned the Soviet Union, because there's a couple takeaways here. You guys remember Ronald Reagan, 1980, when he said that phenomenal president from this wonderful state. And he said that really he posed big government and the Soviet Union as threats to our country. And that was correct. Now we kind of have a new power system that has been created in our country. We have two governments. We have the government of Silicon Valley and Menlo Park and the government of Washington, D.C. We have a federal government and we have a tech government. We got to reteach civics in our country.
That's right.
And this is a whole new phenomenon. Wow. It has not happened since the early 1900s. Where so few controlled so much, and computer processing power was non-existent when J.P. Morgan Chase existed, right? When he lived in Rockefeller and Carnegie. They had a lot of industrial power, but they didn't really have the power to go shut up someone on the side of the street. You go think of Andrew Carnegie, he didn't have the power to say, I don't like what that guy's opinion is. They'd say, I'm sorry, we have a First Amendment in this country.
Wow.
Now you have Jack Dorsey, who has less money than Carnegie ever had, and he says, I don't like that opinion, make him disappear. And so I want to just go through a thought exercise with you guys for a second. We have two governments. One that is private, and I put that in air quotes. One that controls communication, and one that you have elections and you're able to have some voice. Which one is more powerful? And there's not necessarily a right or wrong answer to that. Some people say the federal government is absolutely more powerful. The federal government can audit you. True. That's right. The federal government can put you in prison. 100%. You're right. But do you know the one thing that the federal government you can do that you can't do to these tech companies? You can have a lawyer present when you get accused. You have due process. You could sue your government. You could find out what you're being charged for. You know, like basic rights of knowing why you're going to jail. Silicon Valley government, Menlo Park government, no. Your whole digital existence can disappear instantaneously without explanation. Your whole digital capacity to exist. I'm talking about who you are. Go look at your screen time. I guarantee you there's people that spent 6, 8, 10 hours on your phones today. You're a cyborg, and that's okay. We can get into that at a different time. But insofar that we have now basically surrendered to these devices, that's a troubling thing. Again, a different speech for a different time. Your existence is now part of these tech companies. And some people are like, you know what they used to say, Jack? Go start a competitor. Okay, Parler. We tried. What do we do with a competitor, right? Great guy, John Mates or Matsy. Great. I've met with him a couple times. I was one of the first Parler accounts. I love competition. I want to believe in the ideal of entrepreneurship. And in one day, three $1 trillion companies that have really nothing to do with the social media space, one in hardware primarily, one in search engine optimization, and one that controls servers, colluded together and said, you shall not exist. And they basically wiped off Parler from the face of the universe, no different than Star Wars getting rid of a planet.
It's absolutely true. No, that's dead serious. Think of the power of that. That's why I'm telling you, the big tech companies that we feed, boy, is this going to get knocked off the air.
Well, no, Jack, you could talk about it how I did. I'm just talking in
there
facts.
Are companies that exist with certain iconic logos that do not believe the Constitution applies to them. So they can do that. But my question is, why didn't some legal entity...
That's such a good point.
Why didn't some legal power to protect us say to them, if you censor one more American citizen, we're going to yank your license to be able to function in this country?
And
why not?
Let me tell you why. If that's okay.
Please.
So one of the main reasons that we allowed these tech companies to get so powerful is, and this is just an honest assessment that we have to take in the conservative movement, is we were handcuffed to this false idea of free market principles. I'm a Milton Friedman guy. I love it. However, we also have to say, what's the best thing for the country? And is this actually a free market? Have we given them Section 230 immunity? Are they operating as a free market? So every time anyone popped up their head and they're like, we should probably not let Facebook do this, all of a sudden they said, I thought you were for the free market. And they stopped all conversation as if they were reading the Ten Commandments. And there is no there should be no dogmatic driving belief where it's like, thou shall never challenge the tech companies. Like, okay, that's insane. And it's bad for the country. And so what it's ended up being is that we've hid behind these free market principles, and now not having a free market, you have three $1 trillion companies that control everything. Mm-hmm. And so here's the other part of it that's the grim reality, is that these massive companies started to staff all of them, their companies, with graduates from college campuses that, you know, learned to hate the country and were well equipped to be able to use that newfound power. Where I want you to think about it. You just graduated from Caltech, great school. You've been taught America's terrible, Christianity is false, that Christian Americans are the problem, and all of a sudden you've been given the night shift at Google. Seriously, think about this. You're earning $400,000 a year, and your job is now you've been given the task and the capacity, a button where you can make Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills disappear instantaneously. And we're supposed to believe they're not going to abuse that power? That's why we're conservatives after all, right? We think government's going to do that to us. Of course Silicon Valley is going to do that to us. And so we're in this new environment, and I'll tell you the positive of it, Jack, where the only positive after what happened, because Amazon hosted the servers, they took Parler down, Google said you're no longer in the Android store, Apple said you're no longer in the Android store, three different CEOs, three different formation documents, three different ticker symbols, all simultaneously said you're done. Mm-hmm. But here's the one thing they did wrong, and I think they realize it. They did this way too fast. Where I used to have to go around the country and persuade people around the threat of big tech, now I have to tell you what to do about it. Big difference. Now you guys are already convinced it's a problem, right? You're like, so now what do? That's already a win. Where now and they overplayed their hand. Everyone is now alert to this existential threat.
In fact, they have lost billions in dollars, which is a beautiful thing. Beautiful thing. But you guys know, if you attend this church, we often talk about how sin doesn't have self-control. I should say evil doesn't have self-control. When it gets its hand on something, it goes all out fast. And that's exactly what happened. But we live in a remarkable age. And the nice thing is there's a lot of powerful people who love freedom and or America or God. And they are meeting up and they're getting together they're discussing and talking about, so this is a good thing, developing companies, corporations to go up against, and don't be fooled. If a group gets together and invents something to compete with Google or whoever, you know, Twitter, the moment that's out, that they are a constitutional loving company, it will decimate Twitter and all those other guys. It will decimate them in short order. And I'm just hoping that that expedites.
And it will, because they've just created a 75 million person consumer market that
instantly
has that is pretty loyal in their purchasing habits and also has above average median income, right?
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
So probably a bad sequence of decisions here. Plus you're going to get some civil libertarians and some honest liberals over there. So you're talking about like 100 million people that are kind of saying, wait a second, I buy everything from three companies. Something's not right here. And all those companies don't represent my values. And the other thing, Jack, is that you're exactly right. It's the Genesis 11 truth, which is that anything that is built without God's blessing to try to challenge his authority, God will scatter and crumble. The Tower of Babel, right?
Yeah.
They're trying to build something so big and so great that they'll get confused and scattered and don't know what direction they're in. And, please.
Sorry. But what you're saying segues perfectly into what the Bible talks about in the last days. The world is going to have a need, a drive for a global governing empire. The Bible talks about that in great detail. And it is the medium by which it envelops the world through a one economic system. And the Bible tells us that it's not cash. It's not currencies. The Bible tells us, think about it, 2,000-year-old document says that in the last days, the world will do its buying and selling through numerics, numbers, not currency, numbers, that no one will be able to buy or sell, Revelation chapter 13, in those days, unless they have the number of that governing world leader. And kind of a little bit of a segue to this is, isn't it interesting right now? The world, and I really feel sorry for part of the world right now that's just shaking in its boots because they look to the United States to protect them against China's encroachment upon Taiwan. Taiwan's a sitting duck right now.
Yeah.
South Korea, Japan, Singapore, that part of the world. The one standing leader for freedom is now gone in the person of Trump, and those nations are terrified. But the Bible, look around the world. Where's there any leaders? What names pop up? Trump's gone. It doesn't matter what your opinion is of him. He was the global leader. Nations look to him. He's gone. So check this out. What an amazing moment we're in, where the world is going to start crying out for a leader. And Daniel tells us that the world will cry out for a leader who will bring them peace and prosperity. That's what the Bible says. And that guy comes on the scene. He's going to give a 7-year peace treaty to Israel. And he's going to dupe the world, the Bible says, by prosperity. And the way they do it is numerics. Everyone will have to sign up to buy or sell with his number. 666, the Bible says, is his number. What an amazing time we're in, because, you know, we've got high tech, which I personally believe that trinity of companies you just mentioned a moment ago, they could pick up the phone and call the White House now.
That's right.
And say, you will do what we say, because we can make you go away, or we could block your communication just like we'd block the other guy.
That's right.
And it's quite a remarkable moment. If you're not a Christian tonight, I would love to know why you're not. I can promise you this. You got a really bad excuse for why you're not a Christian tonight. But this Bible talks about the God who loves you, and he wants to give you meaning and purpose. And he's your answer. Are you fearful? You don't need to be fearful. God will come in by his power and give you comfort. You don't need to be afraid at a time like this. In fact, people say, well, everything's falling apart. Well, my Bible says everything's falling together. You really need to know that. So
it's awesome words. And, you know, in this time, you know, we receive a lot of feedback from people across the country. You guys know the email, freedom@charliekirk.com. If you want to reach me, I read every single email. And I really enjoy doing it, Jack, because I get a pulse of tens of thousands of people of where they're at and what they're thinking. And there's a lot of people that are depressed and upset, and that's okay. But if that translates into apathy and disconnection, then that is not okay. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to be tempted to do nothing. Understand that inaction is a temptation. So it's a sin of sloth. It's a sin of being sedentary, being stationary. And so at this moment, what is the hard thing to do that is also the right thing to do? To stand for righteousness, to contest for truth, to go take new terrain, to build new. That's hard. Because guess what? If you do those things, I have a promise for you. I promise you. You will have more opposition than anyone before you, and you will be persecuted. So my pastor, Pastor Rob McCoy, I met with him over the weekend. Amazing guy from Calvary Chapel, Godspeak, and he's been awesome. I want to get to Mike McClure in a second, too, because I don't want to forget that. But I was meeting with him. I said, Rob, I gotta ask you. And I was kind of in just this, I don't want to say like snarky mood, but I was just kind of upset, right? Everything seemed to just be falling apart. Anyone been there lately? It's just, everything's terrible. It's awful. Like even just everything's terrible. I get it. And so I was like, Rob, are you sure it says this in James 1 where we're supposed to rejoice and be thankful in persecution? I don't like anything about this. Like, where's the part of like playing the oppression Olympics and self-pity and self-loathing? And, you know, you kind of take a couple weeks off. And, you know, Rob chuckled, of course. He's like, no, we're supposed to rejoice in these trials. Ask for wisdom. God will give it generously. It's one of the few things God tells us that he'll give to us generously. And so then you have to make the conscious act of, am I going to resist this temptation right now of just kind of being just unpleasant to be around? Am I going to submit to this temptation? It says it in James 1 that God will never tempt you.
That's right.
But the trial will only make your faith stronger.
That's
so
right.
What if all of a sudden this is a trial for us to really test our faith, test these muscles, right? We've given our life to Christ. We worship. And God says, let's see it. Let's test out those muscles right now. Can you go through this marathon, this race that's endurance? And what I want to say is, it's not a sprint. Some of you guys, this last election that I've been talking to, it's like I ran this through and it's like a 100-meter dash. I'm like, whoa, we got a 100-mile marathon to run, man.
That's right.
Like, I know you went through the Trump thing and it was your first time getting involved in elections, but I've been part of winning elections and losing elections, let me tell you what. And I'm only 27 years old. I've been part of the greatest political comeback and upset in American history in 2016 and most disappointing moment when I realized that Donald Trump won't serve four more years. This is a marathon race that we're in right now, right? And it's not just like, oh, Trump lost. They did this in Georgia and Arizona. I'm done. I'm never voting again. Like, really? That's your commitment to the cause? Is that you're disconnecting because you didn't get what you wanted? And go ahead.
We have a mutual friend, Bob McEwen, congressman out of Ohio. Bob and Liz.
Phenomenal.
Precious, amazing people. Bob said something years ago. He said that conservatives fight until they lose, and progressives fight until they win.
That's right.
Think of that for a moment. Those are diametrically opposed philosophies. The other team has the tenacity to keep going. They believe in their God, little g, sometimes more than we do. And I'm not saying, by the way, Charlie and I do not believe that by our good efforts, we're going to bring about the kingdom. That ain't going to happen. Do y'all understand that? That if you think that we can make America so sweet that Jesus has got to come back, that's really messed up. That's not the case. We're talking about fighting for what's right, and nobody knows the day or the hour. Again, I hope Jesus comes back tonight. But I am fighting, and I always have been fighting, for my kids, and then now I got grandchildren, and I'm fighting for them. Because I don't know when he's coming back. So we need to, the Bible says, occupy till he comes. Okay, it's very, very important. This is not the time, as Charlie just said, to pull back. Especially in California, we should be radically encouraged by what happened in California. Okay. That's exactly right. Was that Ben? That sounded like, is that you, Ben? I love that guy. He does that all the time. He's awesome. That's exactly right. Listen, this is, don't, because you know the tendency is, have you ever seen an abused animal or person? When somebody's hand goes by them, the dog flinches or the human flinches. Both situations are tragic. Don't feel like that. Don't allow that to, oh, you know, we get lost. So what? So what? You get up and you fight for what's right. This is the cool thing about it. You could lose 1,000 times in worldly or earthly courts or the social media trend. You could lose. But if you're standing for the right thing that honors God, when the wars are all over, then the battle's decided. Isn't it interesting that your Bible talks about for you and I, going all the way through to the end, he who endures to the end, when the battle is all done, then the war is determined. But the Bible tells us God has already determined the outcome of the war. That's why we fight for the life of the unborn, or we fight to abolish human trafficking, because it's an affront to God. And what happens in our culture around us? See, if you believe that, and somebody says, you're a jerk, you should sit down, you should shut up, you can't. Because your cause is greater than your feelings. Your mission is greater than your likes. All of that stuff that is fluff disappears. You must keep fighting for what's right. And imagine someday we may lose every battle on this earth and stand before God. And he just might say, awesome, you stood, you got punched. And look at you. You're all scarred up and beat up. And look at you. You lost, and you were like that dumb clown at Toys R Us. You kept punching, it keeps popping back. And I want to tell you right now, you may have lost every battle on earth, but you won the war. Welcome to the kingdom of God, and come on in. And it's remarkable. It's remarkable. Charlie, you want to do questions?
Yeah.
Okay, you guys, first question. Should we as Christians leave social media because of the censorship, or should we stand our ground? Charlie.
So I think that we have to create everything new. We have to have new servers, new phones, new all sorts of different, and we got to have new hardware, and it's going to take a while. I do not recommend social media martyrs. I don't like people that intentionally try to violate these ridiculous rules to prove a point. I don't think that does anyone any good. With that being said, I think that you should try and occupy the current social media channels for as long as possible while alternatives are developed. That's my personal opinion. I think there's another point of view where people say, I've deactivated my Twitter account, that's it. That actually might be the right move for you. It's not the right move for me. I'm not saying that everyone should go to Twitter and consume your information there. But I know that there are hundreds of thousands of people that are still on Twitter that I think need to hear what we have to say. And so it's a different dynamic for whether you are a consumer of information or if you are publishing information. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So if you're out there and you're in charge of the publication side, you should occupy all of it. If you're just consuming, though, I by all means recommend in some ways divesting from some of these platforms.
Exactly.
Does that make sense?
Yes, makes perfect
sense. And so for me, I'm going to stay on there till they just take me off. And I'm not going to go, I'm not going to provoke. I am not going to try and, you know, say, go make a case out of me. I'm going to follow their rules, as ridiculous as they are, to try and get as many people converted and also get them to other platforms, right? And try to get so that we can have that kind of pathway through.
You know what's beautiful about what he just answered? Apparently what's happened in the world is exactly what he just said. There's the right amount of people, like Charlie, still on, but clearly enough people got off to shake them up. So there's a good balance, and we'll see what happens with that. We do need you to stay on. On the other side over here, because you're the producer and I'm the consumer, on my end, what I would like to do, if I ever go back to Twitter, I want them to earn my love.
I agree with that.
No, I want them to say, we're sorry, we'll never do that again. And we're going to sign this Declaration of Independence and devotion to the Constitution. All right, then maybe I'll go out with you.
Well, and we've already kind of seen an invisible hand, and it's totally, you know, it's clumsy, but it's working. Telegram, which, you know, people just used to use to kind of talk, now has kind of become as a replacement social media platform, and they're doing a pretty good job of it. And the media is trying to slander Telegram because of some people that do some unseemly things on there. But they don't do that for the other tech companies, interestingly enough, and all the nonsense they allow to happen on Facebook and Instagram. But Telegram, we now, the Charlie Kirk Telegram, we have 210,000 subscribers on our Telegram.
Wow.
And you get all the same content that you would get through all of our aggregated feeds. So you would get all of our YouTube, podcasting, and Twitter posts. 210,000 people subscribe to it.
That's beautiful.
And it comes to you like a text message. And you can You could decide, do you want it on notifications or not? You could scroll through it at your liking. You don't have to go through other comments. You don't have to deal through all the censorship. It is user to user. So if there's a couple people you like to follow, almost every conservative has now started a new Telegram channel. Is it a little clumsy? Yeah. But is it working pretty well? It kind of is. And that goes to show that that's where the left screwed up, right? What they did with Parler, obliterating it and all of this, all of a sudden you had 75 million people at once looking for alternatives. And they have felt the market hit, and all of a sudden new alternatives are getting created. They overplayed their hand way too quickly.
It's so, so good. Real quick, this is such an important question. What can we do to ensure election integrity statewide and national levels, or at national levels?
So I have a slide that I want to put up that's called Check the Boxes. And I'm going to be doing this on my podcast, on my radio, and everywhere I speak, where I'm going to ask people, they say, what do I do? I'm going to ask, have you checked the boxes? And it's just three boxes. And so if we could get
there
that slide up. Okay, it's somewhat to do with election integrity. But people say, what do I do? What do I do, Charlie? What do I do? Check these three boxes. Let's walk through them, all right? Number one. List every one of your school board members tonight and put the names on your refrigerator,
yep,
on your reminder list. And you pray for them daily. You try to get in personal contact with them. And you make a plan with other church members or friends. And you try to influence local government.
Yep.
I guarantee you very few people can tell me every single one of their school board members and what they're dealing with. Just check the box, right? It's Sally Sue Marie, it's Dave Smith, and it's, you know, John Jones, and they're dealing with whether or not they should put the 1619 Project in Chino Hills, and I took them out for coffee, and I took them out here. That's one of the boxes to check. It's easy. Are you currently doing that? The second thing is this, which people might say, well, this is weird. Why would I want to do that? Which is learn something new every single day about this beautiful country we live in. Remember this, that making yourself more aware of where we came from, the wisdom that preceded you, will make you stronger and better informed of how to deal with today. Guess what? We're not the first people ever to deal with tyranny. I know. It's amazing.
That's right.
There have been some unbelievably thoughtful people. So maybe it's I'm going to listen to a podcast every day. Maybe it's I'm going to read the Gulag Archipelago. Maybe I'm going to read Social Needs. Maybe it's any one of those things. But you're going to make a commitment like you're running on the treadmill that I'm going to learn. And that's a thing that we don't talk about enough, because if every person here every day dedicated themselves to 10 minutes of learning, all of a sudden unbelievable organic ideas are going to pop up. And then guess what? You're going to turn to your friends. You're going to be like, you know what's really happening here, right?
Yeah, yeah.
This is liberal fascism. And fascism came from, it's really cultural Marxism. It came from Antonio Gramsci. And all of a sudden you're going to be educating everyone in your local area, and you're becoming alert, and the left will be kind of walking in the walls and learn something new every day.
You know what I love about what he's saying, you guys? Find something you love regarding this challenge. Find something that you love and go for it in this genre. And you'll love it, because you're learning something you want to know, and you'll retain it, and it will become your passion, and it will become convincing. And that is something that each of you have a slice of, which is so vitally important. And one thing regarding the list at the top is the fact that local government matters so much so. You look at what's happening in San Jose versus what's happening here. What's the difference?
Can we talk about that?
Is a local government. You need to, as a believer, you need to groom yourself, get yourself ready to run for the school board when that time comes, to run for congressman or whatever it might be. This is so vitally important. And when you look back at our founding fathers, so many of them were believers.
Amen.
You look at Noah Webster. And those guys, they loved God, and they ran for office. It's remarkable.
And so I run an activist organization, Turning Point USA, educational activist organization. And thank you. And I think we have some Turning Point USA leaders here.
Somewhere.
Raise your hand. There's somewhere. Awesome.
Over here.
And so I tell our student leaders this all the time. The best activists we have are the most informed and most well-read activists.
Oh, yeah.
Are the ones that they're like, what do I do? On a Saturday night, I'm losing my country. You know what? I'm going to go reread the Federalist Papers. And you might like, well, that's kind of nerdy. Exactly. You go back into the core roots of who we are. And then guess what? The Spirit will speak to you when you go through these other believers' writings. And you're like, oh my gosh, this is what we do. I didn't realize this. And then all of a sudden a plan will formulate. And so that's why learning is so important. And to the listing of your school board members, I want to make sure we get to this. As we are having this service right now, a fellow Calvary Chapel pastor, Pastor Mike McClure, in Calvary Chapel, San Jose, for just opening his church and worshiping Jesus is facing $1.5 million in fines, potential jail time. Local government matters. And Mike McClure is one of the only guys that is staying open. I think the only one in all of San Jose. Fellow Calvary guy.
Yeah.
Why not every Calvary church in the country is standing by him? I don't understand. But this guy is a total hero.
That's right.
Pray for Mike McClure tonight, because he is standing strong. And they are talking about potentially, I don't want to say anything confidential that he shared with us, but really aggressive measures against him. I think that's a fair way to say. But the reason they're not doing that to Jack is because Jack is so charismatic. But also, it's because...
That works against me.
That's right. But because Jack and you guys took local Chino government seriously years ago. That's why. It's because...
Exactly correct. There was an interview taking place, and the interviewer asked, John MacArthur has had to fight for every moment since he opened up. How is it that you guys have been open and have been gotten through this time? Boy, are you lucky. And I said, excuse me, but luck had nothing to do with it. With all due respect to Grace Church and Pastor John MacArthur, he never taught his congregation to engage in
civic.
The culture and civic light or responsibility. It was just something he just didn't want to do. And unfortunately, now they're coping with a very hostile local government, where on the other side for 30 years, this church has been praying for, contacting local government and county government. How can we pray for you? And getting involved in the elections and letting them know we appreciate a Judeo-Christian worldview value on this next vote or on this next issue. There's a relationship there. And it's the way that it is. And we can become winsome as believers to the world that's around us. And God will grant us grace and favor. It's vitally important.
Amen. And the last box that I encourage everyone to check, and this one might be a little bit open-ended for a lot of you, but one of the left strategies right now is to break our will and to take strategic chess pieces off the chessboard. Certain people that have been a little bit too disagreeable, a little bit too effective, a little bit too bold, and a little bit too courageous, they're going to try. Remember, the left, they are in the business of the personalization of American politics. So I want to be very clear. Before they go after Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, they're going to try to go after Jack Hibbs. Because they're going to think, if we can just get rid of him, they're going to try to replace it. Or they might do it simultaneously.
Yep.
This is part of their playbook. And so that's why I encourage all of you tonight or in the coming days, just take out a list. Take out a piece of paper and write a list of the human beings that you have seen gone above and beyond, worked their tail off, and have sacrificed something. People like Candace Owens, Dennis Prager, Jack Hibbs, Rob McCoy. People like that they've really decided that they're going to expose themselves. Because now here's the moment, right? Because when they do their big push, when all of a sudden the big news agencies and all their power sources say, we want to take that one out now. Because I don't like that they're being too effective in the black community or too effective here. Get them, because we control everything. The question is, will there be a support structure behind them to say, no, 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 no. Mm-hmm. And so you say, well, how do I do that? Well, first of all, you pray for them by name every night. You list them. And then all of a sudden, you say, huh, what's one way I can support it? Maybe with Turning Point USA. It's getting to know the local Turning Point USA chapter leaders and hosting a dinner for them once a month. Whatever it is. You guys know it. The Spirit will speak to you on that. It will give you wisdom. But we're in a moment now where not everyone's going to be able to fight every day like Jack and I do. But that's okay. Be someone that helps the fighters. Because without the people that help the fighters, none of this is going to be made possible.
I really appreciate what Charlie said a moment ago. And let me say this in front of this crowd and live, right? What they do is they go after and they're going to target the Charlie Kirks and the Dennis Pragers and the Ben Shapiros and the, you know that. And so let's do this. I think one of the ways, and in fact, the Word of God, I believe, tells us when Paul says in Ephesians 6, put on the whole armor of God. Apparently, he has no time in his exhortation to talk to people who put on half the armor of God or just want to walk around with the sword of the Spirit. All of it. We need all of it. And so it's proactive, because when you talk about the sword of the Spirit, all of the weaponry that the Christian soldier is equipped with in Ephesians 6 is defensive, except the sword of the Spirit, which is advance, right? The sword advances. The shield protects. Everything protects. The sword, the word of God, moves ahead. Having said that, I want to take opportunity to say publicly, because I've already been told by friends who are attorneys that you need to get ready now, that the way this thing has gone the last few days, Jack, you personally, not you, me, you need to make sure that you're ready for the IRS, ready for false statements being posted. So I want to say something right now. Lisa and I have always paid our taxes. No, listen, don't laugh. It's my life. I don't want you to laugh. I'm pretty serious about this. We owe the government nothing. We pay our taxes every year. We don't make much money, to be very honest with you. Everything about us is public. Most of you, if not all of you, know where I live. I've been married, 43 years, I think. Okay. I sleep with one woman. I have sex with one woman. And it's been 43 years. And so you say, why are you saying that? Because with what's coming, the way the other team works is that they throw stuff out there. That's part of their game. They're gonna put stuff out there. Charlie Kirk is actually a girl. And everyone's gonna go nuts. Oh my goodness. And you're gonna get an email. I didn't know you were a girl. Isn't that how it works? Well, I want you to hear right now, before anything gets crazy, if the IRS, and I've been told, it's just a matter of time. Okay, I owe them nothing. Crystal clear. And I only sleep with my wife. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. What else do you want to know? I love Charlie.
There you go.
That's for sure.
And what Jack is talking about is funny in nature at times, but I think we're all laughing because we don't know how else to react to how serious this actually is, right?
It's like...
Yeah, because we... And yeah, precisely. And so, but that's where all of you come in, and the hundreds of thousands of people watching, is that we're going to show the strength of that support network. We're going to show the strength of us staying engaged and staying involved.
Same for you.
Can we wrap? Do we have to wrap?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, just so in closing with this, they're going to screw this up. They're going to mess it up. And so we have two choices. One choice is we do a pity party and we disengage. And then I guarantee you 6 months from now, 9 months from now, there will be millions of people that want to come back into the Republican conservative movement. And we will not have done our job for 6 months. And we will just be sitting there being like, I thought it was over. I felt terrible in January and I unsubscribed to all the emails. And I told them to stop texting me. And I told them I'm not going to buy another pillow, and I'm done.
No. Buy the pillow. Buy the pillow. Buy the pillow.
And so that's one option. Or the other option is we say, the more they throw at us, our will only strengthen. Our resolve will only strengthen. The more that they try to break our will, the more that they try to metaphorically blitz the conservative Christian movement, we are going to rebuild by day, and we will only rededicate ourselves more. Because then, in 6 or 9 months from now, when this entrepreneurial genius is just exploding, which I can already feel it, we're going to have new servers, we'll have new phones, we'll have new social media.
Yep.
And look, it's going to be messy at first. You're going to have like, what was that, Telegraph? What was that? Like, I have to do a podcast thing? Yeah, it's going to get hard. Okay, you're not going to have one place to go for everything. And then all of a sudden, things will start to make sense again. Because that's the way that there's a rhythm to this stuff. And then 9 months from now, if we do our job, the Democrats will have messed everything up. They're going to be responsible for all of that. And I do hope they succeed. I do, because I want the country to succeed. I'm not going to be like them, like Bill Maher. I hope for a recession. I actually want what's best for the country.
Yeah.
I just know what their policies actually end up resulting in. But here's what's going to happen if we do our job. 9 months from now, it'll happen like this. We are going to be so prepared with great candidates, so enthused, precinct committeeman positions filled, all those three boxes checked. There will be a 2022 that will make 2016 look like a ripple, and the Democrats will never get back into substantial power again.
And churches will be praying. Christians, listen, Christians will be turning back to the Bible. Churches will be on fire that choose to be on fire. I think the Holy Spirit's walking around trying to catch churches on fire. And listen, we need every church that teaches the Word of God open and every one church that doesn't stay closed. But listen, there is going to be, I believe there's going to be a move of the Holy Spirit, because I don't think God's done this. I don't think God's done with America in its spiritual covenant with God. There could be an amazing last moment of great revival and great awakening.
Amen.
I pray for that. You should prepare your heart for that. And church, listen, finally this, and we didn't rehearse this. Do you want to tell them about what a possible turning point USA?
Oh, yeah. Well, we'll tease it a little bit.
Tease it.
But we have some very, very big ideas to bring the model, and we think we can do this through some of our expertise at Turning Point, to churches all across the country, to get more people, more pastors, to give them the organizational backing, to give them the leaders and the mentors like Jack, to start a Calvary Chapel Chino Hills revolution across the country where pastors are doing this through Turning Point.
Yes.
And through our organizing capacity. I want you to imagine if by 2022, there are hundreds of pastors that are preaching with the bold conviction of Jack Hibbs. Because I want you to imagine that. And we believe that we are able to bring a lot of the organizational expertise and capacity, and there'll be some really, really big announcements. And we might want to start a Turning Point chapter here at this church.
I think so.
I think it might be
I think it's waiting.
I think it's waiting, because we want the church to get involved in the ecclesia, alert, aware, what's going on around me? How do I bring the teachings of the Bible to local and civic government? And so, and here's the final thing. Thank you for subscribing to the podcast. I do appreciate it, because it's an over-the-top way to stay in touch. But here's the way I'm going to keep on doing this every day on my radio show. And here's how we're really, really going to win. If you do not show sadness or somber and you remain a happy warrior, you want to drive the left nuts? Do you know how angry they are? They're still angry. They control everything. I'm watching MSNBC and they're still screaming and they're yelling. You know why they're angry? We know why they're angry. We are the happy warriors, everybody. We have joy. We know how this all works. And the more good cheer, the more that kindness that we have, The more, and that's not to tolerate injustice. Never should you tolerate injustice, but you should be compassionate and ever loving. They will not know how to deal with us. They'll say, they don't control any government. We control the companies, yet I'm so angry. Precisely. Maybe there's something we have that you don't. And precisely, it's Jesus.
Exactly.
And so be of good cheer, everybody. I know that it feels like the walls are closing in, but I'm telling you right now, this is going to be our finest moment.
That's exactly it. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord God, that you would awaken and prepare and freshen up, press, and put your fragrance upon the church. Lord, she's remarkable. When we look and turn to your word, she's a warrior princess. She's the bride of Christ. She's an army on a white horse is in heaven above someday. The bride of Christ, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus, you saved us, Lord, when we were lost and destitute. You called out to many of us, if not all of us in this room, in our moment of darkness and hopelessness, Father. For some, it was right at the end when life was being debated if it should be one more breath or not. And you intervened, Father. You interrupted some of us, Lord, in our happiest earthly moments. And some of us you met in our greatest time of need. You are amazing. You are the Lord. You are God. You're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And Charlie said something tonight where they're going to seek to destroy the church. And I remembered that moment when he said that. But Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Mm-hmm. So Heavenly Father, we give you our lives. And again, we pray that if there's a man or woman, boy or girl, who has not settled their soul with you as Lord and Savior, because you died for them and rose again from the dead, that they would pursue you now and call out to you before it's too late. Father, we pray that you would bless Charlie and Erica and all that you've got before them. Father, keep them safe. Keep them healthy. Watch over them. Turning Point USA, staff, all of them. And Lord God, we pray that you would deliver once again this nation before the throne of God, before the foot of the cross, that Holy Spirit, you'd sweep across this nation and bring conviction of sin and awakening. Send revival, Lord. We pray, Father God, for your favor. We look to it more than ever before. And we do pray for the salvation of Joe Biden and Gavin Newsom and Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer. And Lord, all of them. We pray for the salvation, Lord, of President Trump, his family, the sons and the gang, all of them, Father. We just ask you to move, that it would just shut the mouths of the wicked one, Satan, that he would just be in a panic over the move of your Spirit, O Lord. So, Father, we just commit this church, this nation, Charlie, into your hands. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.